If you want to take out the notes for today's message, we are going to have water baptism today. Excited. We have about, five people that are going to be baptized at the end of the service. So stick around for that. That's always fun to celebrate and be a part of. All right. Well, we're in this series we've been in now for several weeks called Stepping Out in Faith. And we're looking at this Old Testament book, history book, Joshua. And, if you've been with us, you kind of know where we're at, but to bring everybody up to speed, this is a really unique book in the Old Testament because the nation of Israel, after they had been delivered from 400 years of bondage under the leadership of Moses, came through the Red Sea, and God said, I have a very special future for you, Israel, and I'm going to give you this place called the Promised Land. It's what I promised your ancestors hundreds of years ago, and now all you have to do is go in and possess the land. Well, they got to the edge of the Jordan River, which was the barrier to that Promised Land, and they did not have the faith to go in and take the land that God was going to give them. They said, we can't do this. These people are too big and they're too powerful and we look like grasshoppers and they're giants and we just can't do it. So because of their lack of faith, they were not allowed to go in and take the land. Tragically, they wandered in the desert for 40 years until that generation had died out. And now we come to the book of Joshua, and Moses, their leader, previous leader, had just died. Joshua's the new leader, and now they stand with a brand new opportunity to go into the Promised Land and to take hold of what God was going to give them. They're at the edge of the Jordan River, and God does a miracle, and that Jordan River is stopped up. They cross it on dry ground, and now they're in the Promised Land, and they begin their conquest of that land. They take the city of Jericho, the first city. Then they move on to a smaller city called Ai, and now they have been in the land, and God is giving them that land. Now, let me pause for a moment, because you may say, what in the world does a military hero in the Old Testament, hundreds, thousands of years ago, have to do with my life today? The battles that he won and his military conquest of that land, what does that have to do with me? You may say, I'm just trying to fight my own battles, you know? Like, I'm trying to battle road rage at 7:30 in the morning when I go to work. I'm trying to battle discouragement. I'm trying to, you know, get my kids to clean their room without bloodshed. Anybody been there, you know? And usually I got these battles in my own life right now, and I'm just trying to keep my head above water. What does that have to do with me? Well, here's what it has to do, is that these stories of the Old Testament are stories of faith and how God gave what was promised to Joshua and the people of God, and the same lessons of faith that applied to them thousands of years ago are the same lessons of faith that apply to us to live in that place that God wants us to live. That God has a desired destiny for our lives, each one of us. A promised land, if you will, for us to live in the promises of God. And the same lessons of faith that applied to Joshua are the same lessons of faith that apply to each one of us today. Amen? And so that's why we're looking at these lessons of faith and understanding what's going on here. Now, today we're going to look at two chapters. I want to tell you, these are exciting chapters. All the chapters have been so far, but there are so many twists and turns that take place in chapter 9 and chapter 10 that are just amazing. And really what we're going to look at is how we can develop a bold or audacious faith. In chapter 10, Joshua asks something of God that is so incredibly bold. I look at what he asks. I look at the situation. I say, how did this man have so much faith? How did he have so much boldness to actually ask God for this? And God did exactly what Joshua asked for. And we're going to look at what Joshua asks for and how that all kind of took place. But I want to tell you, there are some steps that I believe that took place in Joshua's life prior to that event that allowed him to have that same bold faith. And I want to tell you, God wants each one of us as his children to have the same bold faith I believe that Joshua had. To have the boldness to ask God again for that which is impossible. I'm going to say that again. To have the boldness to ask God again for that which is impossible. And I know how we feel sometimes as we battle in life and we live with disappointments and we live with unanswered prayer. And what that can do is kind of assault our faith. And there comes a time in life where we just stop asking God for the impossible because it's hard for us to believe that He can do that. And we've been in seasons in our life in that way. What I want to do today is show you that God once again wants us to ask for the impossible that He can do and only He can do in our life. Amen? So there's some steps that we're going to look at today and how that took place. Now, I'm going to fill you in here. I'm going to read quite a bit of chapter 9 and some of chapter 10 because the story here is just amazing. We're going to see what takes place here. And you're going to have to, you know, listen in, follow along to kind of, I'll try to keep you with all the twists and turns that take place here. But generally what's happening is now that they defeated Jericho, they defeated the city of Ai, they're in the promised land. The kings and the nations that are in the promised land are starting to get very worried. And they see, wow, this nation of Israel's taken over the land. We need to form some alliances together. Now, these kings that would normally fight one another decide to team up against Israel. I want to tell you this. There's just a lesson in that after our greatest victories, we can be prepared for the attack of the enemy. They came through the Jordan. They came to Jericho. They came to Ai. They had victory, victory, victory. And now these enemies are mounting together for a great attack against the Israelites. After our greatest victories, we can understand that the enemy is going to want to attack. And that's just something for us to understand in our journey, in our walk with God. I often tell people, listen, after you take a step of obedience and are baptized, watch out. The enemy is going to try to discourage you, right? And he's going to come and attack and try to make things difficult. But we have authority over him and we don't have to put up with him. But we do have to be wise that after victory, oftentimes come attack. So these kings are lining up with themselves. But there is one city and one people called the Gibeonites that have a different idea. They say this nation is powerful, and they actually knew that God had commanded the Israelites to take the land. So the Gibeonites say, you know, we're not going to make an alliance against Israel, but we're going to deceive them and tell them that we are from far away somewhere, and we are going to trick them into making an alliance and a treaty with us. And so look what takes place here. Let me read these verses. But when the people of Gibeon heard that Joshua had done to Jericho and Ai, they resorted to deception to save themselves. They sent ambassadors to Joshua, and listen to what they did. They loaded their donkeys with weathered saddlebags, old patched wineskins. They put on worn out patched sandals and ragged clothes, and the bread they took with them was dry and moldy. Oh, these people are good. They're deceiving. When they arrived at the camp of Israel at Gilgal, that's where the Israelites are, they told Joshua and the men of Israel, "We have come from a distant land to ask you to make a peace treaty with us." The Israelites replied to these Hivites, that was another name for the Gibeonites, "How do we know that you don't live nearby? For if you do, we cannot make a treaty with you." This is very important because the Israelites knew that God specifically commanded them, do not make a treaty, do not make an alliance with anybody that's in the promised land. God gave them a specific command, and they realized that, and they said, we can't do that. But then they go on. They replied, "We are your servants." "But who are you?" Joshua demanded. "And where do you come from?" They answered, "Your servants have come from a very distant country." They continue the lie. They're just deceiving them. "We have heard of the might of the Lord your God and of all we did in Egypt. We also heard what he did to the two kings, Amorite kings east of the Jordan River, King Sihon of Heshbon and King Og of Bashan, who lived in Ashtaroth. So our elders and all the people instructed us, take supplies for a long journey, go meet with the people of Israel and tell them, we are your servants, please make a treaty with us." This is deception extraordinaire. They live right down the street, 20 miles. And they're saying, we're from a distant land, and they are completely making a lie and deceiving the people of Israel to make a treaty with them. And here's what takes place. Oh, this bread was hot from the ovens when we left our homes, but now, as you can see, it's dry and moldy. The wineskins were new when they were filled, but now they're old and split open, and our clothing and our sandals are worn out on a very long journey. These people are good. They're good. I mean, they are great deceivers. And tragically, here's what happens. So the Israelites examine their food, okay? They said, yeah, looks moldy, smells moldy, it's bad. Come to like this food that's in the refrigerator every once in a while, you know. But tragically, listen, they did not consult with the Lord. Wow. They did not consult with the Lord. Then Joshua made a peace treaty with them and guaranteed their safety. And the leaders of the community ratified the agreement with a binding oath. They were duped. They were deceived. Joshua made a treaty. It was a binding oath. And when you make a binding oath in Old Testament times, God said, you cannot break that oath. They are now in an oath. They are now in a covenant relationship. Joshua has to protect them. They are part of the community of Israel. There is a binding oath that cannot be broken. Wow. What a poor decision. But here's what takes place. A couple days later, somehow the Israelites find out that the Gibeonites had lied. The scheme is completely uncovered. They realize they're not from a distant land. They completely lie to us. We have been duped. Have you ever made a really bad decision? Have you ever been duped or deceived? Then find out 2-3 days later, oh man, I can't believe I went for that. Has that ever happened? A dozen times? Yeah. Well, this is what happened to the people of Israel. Here's what took place. This is what we must do. So Joshua says, man, we made a treaty with them. We made a covenant. We made this unbreakable bond with them. And to break that bond would be to break his integrity. And Joshua's a man of integrity. He's not going to break it. This is what we must do. We must let them live. We can't break the truth. We'll let them live. For divine anger would come upon us if we broke the oath. Joshua knows. He made a mistake, but he's not going to make another mistake. All right? But here's what he comes up with. He says this, but that day he made the Gibeonites the woodcutters and the water carriers for the community of Israel and for the altar of the Lord. Wherever the Lord would choose to build it, and that is what they do to this day. This is smart. Do you follow what's happening here? Joshua made a treaty. He made a big mistake. He shouldn't have done it, but he was not going to go back on his word. He wasn't going to make another bad decision by breaking an oath. So here's what we do. He made a mistake, but he made his mistake work for him. He said, listen, you're an oath. You deceived us, and we are now under oath to protect you. We will be people of integrity. I'll be a man of integrity, but here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to reduce you to basically servants. And you're going to be the woodcutters and the water carriers for the nation of Israel and for the work of the temple of God. Okay? So this is what Joshua does. He comes up with a plan. Made a mistake, but he comes up with a plan. So all is good. Gibeonites are woodcutters and water carriers, right? But here's what takes place, chapter 10, another twist. The kings that are in the southern or in the hill country realize that these Gibeonites, and it says about the Gibeonites, don't mess around with them. They were mighty warriors themselves, okay? But they wanted to make an alliance with Israel because they were afraid and heard what God had promised them. But these other kings, five kings particularly, made an alliance together and said, the Gibeonites had made an alliance with Israel. We need to make an alliance together and fight against them. So these five kings went against the Gibeonites, okay? You got it so far? They say, we're going to attack the Gibeonites, all right? So the Gibeonites are in trouble. It's five against, they used to be allies, but now they're enemies. Five against one. Here's what takes place in chapter 10. So these five Amorite kings combined their armies for a united attack. They moved all their troops into place and they attacked Gibeon. And the men of Gibeon quickly sent messengers to Joshua at the camp of Gilgal. Here's what they said. Joshua, don't abandon your servants now, they pleaded. Come at once, save us, help us, for all the Amorite kings who live in the hill country have joined forces to attack us. Wow. So here they are being attacked, and what do? They cry out to Joshua, remember, we're in covenant relationship. Remember your word, Joshua. Come, save us, help us. We need to fight. We can't fight this battle on our own. So they call upon Joshua to fight their battle. That's not even Joshua's battle. But Joshua's in, he made a covenant, and he's not going to break his covenant. So what does Joshua do? Check this out. So Joshua and the entire army, including his best warriors, I mean, he gets everybody involved. Army, best warriors, rangers, everybody. They left Gilgal and they set out for Gibeon. God says, do not be afraid of them, the Lord said to Joshua, for I have given you victory over them. Not a single one of them will be able to stand up to you. Joshua traveled all night from Gilgal and took the Amorite army by surprise. I want you to see what's going on here. Joshua is called to fight a battle that's really not his battle, but because he made a covenant relationship with these people, he's got to be a man of his word, and he's got to fight that battle. So he goes immediately into battle for these people. He leaves Gilgal. He travels all, takes his army all night, 20 miles. He marches them all night long to face a battle against the Amorites. Wow. And God says, Joshua, I'm going to back you in this battle. You're a man of your word. You're a man of integrity. I will back you and I will give you victory over these kings. Wow. Here's what takes place next. As the Amorites, so Joshua and his army got there and he put a licking on these five armies, five against one, but he was soundly and thoroughly defeating these armies, so much so that now all they could do is retreat and head for the hills. As the Amorites retreated down the road from Beth Horon, the Lord destroyed them with a terrible hailstorm from heaven that continued until they reached Azekah. The hail killed more of the enemy than the Israelites killed with the sword. Wow. God is backing them in this battle. Think about that. Hail is coming down, but somehow the hail is just hitting the Amorite army and not the Israelites. How about that for miraculous supernatural provision by God? Wow. And the hail wipes out more of them than the sword does. And then Joshua makes this unbelievably bold and audacious request of God. Now, I want you to understand what's going on now. There's five armies coming against Israel, coming against Gibeon. Israel is Joshua going after them. And he is soundly defeating them, except Joshua now is running out of time. Because the sun is going down. And he knows that if the cover of darkness comes, the rest of the army is going to retreat into the hills, and they may be able to, you know, occupy some places and reform and come again. So Joshua wants a complete and thorough victory over these armies. God promised him, I'll give you complete victory over them. The end of the day is coming. The sun is coming down. The armies are just waiting for the sun to set so they can flee for their lives. And Joshua, oh man, Joshua makes an incredible prayer request. On the day the Lord gave Israelites victory over the Amorites, Joshua prayed to the Lord in front of all the people of Israel. He said, let the sun stand still over Gibeon and the moon over the valley of Ajalon. So the sun stood still and the moon stayed in place until the nation of Israel had defeated its enemies. Wow. What a bold request. Sun, stand still. Whew. Talk about asking God for the impossible. Now, I know people a lot smarter than me have tried to figure this out. How did the sun stand still? I mean, the earth, you know, rotates and, you know, all this, and is it possible? Here's my explanation. Did God create the heavens and the earth? Did he make the earth rotate on its axis? Does he hold every atom and molecule together? If he can make the day longer, he can make the day longer because he is God. I have no problem believing that. You can figure it out scientifically if you want and see what possibly could have happened, but he's God and he can do the supernatural anytime he wants, right? That's what a miracle is. God suspends the normal laws of nature, which he created anyways, right? To do something miraculous. And God answered an audacious, bold, crazy prayer. Now, is God going to answer that prayer again someday? Here's what it said. There's never been a day like this, one before or since, when the Lord answered such a prayer. Surely the Lord fought for Israel's battle. Now, I don't encourage you to, you know, if you have a list of to do that's super long and you're only halfway through it, to say, God, may the sun stand still so I can finish my to-do list. I don't think he's going to answer that one, okay? And you say, well, okay, that's cool. That's Old Testament. That was wild. What does that have to do with me? Here's what it has everything to do with us. I believe God still wants us to live in this place where we can make bold requests for God to do the impossible. With man, it's impossible. With God, all things are possible. It says it in another place, all things are possible with God. We hear it twice. We hear it many times in Scripture because God wants us to understand that He is the God of the impossible. And it honors the very character and nature of God when we ask Him to do the impossible, that which we can't do. And God did it. And God gave them a great victory. And then we see what happened here. This is another great lesson. So they defeated the army. Whew, big defeat. But the five kings were still alive. They escaped and they hid in a cave. Joshua knew where they were at. He said, bring those kings out. And they brought the kings out. And listen to this. This is kind of wild, okay? But this was warfare back in the day. They got all five of those kings and they laid them face down in the dirt with their face in the dirt. And a victorious king would put his foot on the neck of that king as a symbol of victory. You have been thoroughly and utterly defeated, right? So they bring these five kings out, hidden in the cave. They bring them out. Here's what Joshua does. When they brought them out, that's the five kings, Joshua told his commanders of his army. Joshua had some other commanders with him, some young guys that were learning, commanders that were underneath him. He said, you guys come on out. These five commanders underneath him came out. Come and put your feet on the king's necks. And they did as they were told. Joshua says, don't ever be afraid or discouraged. Joshua told his men, be strong and courageous, for the Lord is going to do this to all of your enemies. Wow. He said, I want you to put your foot on their neck. And I want you to learn a valuable lesson. That this victory that I won today is God's victory, and it's also your victory. And the same victory God gave today is the same victory that God is going to give you as you go into the future. Wow. Amen. Yeah, that's, I want to tell you something. That's a great story. I mean, Hollywood does not come up with anything like that. That's God's word, and that's awesome. Twists and turns, and wow, what's that about? And this is crazy. And yeah, that's God. He's a wild God, all right? This is good. Let me just take some moments here and try to unravel some steps to develop a bold faith, because there's a lot that I want to unpackage, but I wanted to read the whole text to you at first because I'm just blown away by this. And I have some thoughts that I want to share with you that are on your outline, on your notes here, that I think are very, very important for us. They come by way of warning, and then they come by way of encouragement. There's warning and encouragement both in this text. But really, the warnings are even encouragement to us as well. So let's take a look at this. On your outline, I want you to write this, how to develop a bold faith. How do we develop this type of faith? Number one, we have to realize we make our decisions, and then our decisions make us. We make our decisions, and our decisions make us. Let me talk about this for a moment. Here was Joshua. Let's recognize this. Joshua made a bad decision. He made a very poor mistake. He made a bad judgment. He was deceived by the enemy. He didn't consult the Lord whatsoever. And you think, Joshua, didn't you learn your lesson? Ai, you went to battle. You didn't consult the Lord and you got whooped. And then you had to come back and consult the Lord. Then he gave you, he made a mistake. And here's the thing about this. I am grateful for examples like that in Scripture because I have a tendency to do what Joshua does every once in a while. Make mistakes, bad judgments. Joshua made a mistake, a terrible failure. As a commander of this army, he made a horrible mistake. He allowed them to deceive him. He asked some surface questions on the front, and he said, you know what, that sounds good to me. The Proverbs tells us, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all of your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your path. Joshua didn't consent with the Lord. He didn't acknowledge the Lord. He made a hasty and foolish decision, and he had to live with the consequence of those decisions. You make decisions, and decisions make us. Joshua didn't consult the Lord. Can I encourage you, in your process of decision making, always leave the door open for what God may speak to you. You will be amazed if you just slow down and wait and say, God, what should I do here? And give the Lord an opportunity to speak into your situation, the decision that you have to make, and be amazed that you will sense God's will and God's direction in certain areas of your life. We've all made hasty decisions only to realize 2 or 3 days later, or maybe 2 or 3 hours later, that we made the wrong decision. Because we make decisions and decisions make us. Joshua had to live with his decision. He made an alliance with people he was not supposed to make. And a few days later, or a little while later, because of that decision, Joshua had to get involved in a battle that he really shouldn't have been a part of, because he made that decision. He didn't consult with the Lord. We have to not lean on our own understanding, but acknowledge him in all of our ways. James chapter 1 verse 5 says, if any of us lack wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault. Why would Israel want to make an alliance with another nation? You know, I'm not even sure about that, because maybe Joshua was faltering in his trust. God said, listen, I'm going to give you the land. I am going to give it to you. Just be strong and courageous. I'm with you. Obey my commands. But Joshua felt the need to make an alliance with somebody that could possibly help him. But I don't think he needed to do that. And we tend to make alliances when we don't trust in God and we trust in other things. We make decisions. Our decisions make us. Every decision we make, let's consult God. Involve him in the process. Wait. Don't be hasty. See what God says. He has a will and a purpose and a direction. And as we allow God to be a part of this process, God will show us what it is that we should do. I really believe that. We make decisions and decisions make us. Now, number two, this is very important, and this is where failure is never final, all right? I want you to know this. Failure is never final. Let me talk to you a bit about this and how this unfolds. So Joshua, you got it. He made a really bad decision. He made a poor decision. He failed in his leadership, but that failure that Joshua made was not final for him. That failure did not define the future for Joshua. He recovered from that failure. And here's what I want you to know. Sometimes when we fail, we think that failure is final. In other words, we feel like that defines us. I failed, I'm always a failure. I lost, I'm always a loser. No, that's the voice of the enemy. With God, as a follower of Christ, hear me out. Your failure is never final. Whatever failure you have in your past, whatever failure you experience right now, wherever you made a mistake, a blunder, or wherever you've blown it, listen, that is not final for your life. The Bible says, don't gloat over me, my enemy, though I have fallen, I will rise again. Failure is never final. Don't allow the enemy to deceive you into believing that because of that past failure, that's all there is for you, and that defines who you are. Absolutely not. Failure is never final. And that was so true for Joshua. And let me explain what he did. He made a big mistake. He owned up to that mistake. He admitted it. And then he made that mistake work for him. He said, you know what? I made a covenant. I wasn't supposed to do that. That is a terrible failure. But what Joshua said, I made one mistake, but I'm not going to follow that by making another mistake. I made a poor decision, and I'm not going to make another poor decision. I made a poor decision, I'm going to admit it and own up to it and understand what I did wrong, but I'm going to choose to make a decision in the middle of the will of God. You're only one decision away from getting right back into the middle of God's will. Satan says, you know, you messed up and you got to do all this to get back. No, you admit it, you own up to it, you give it to God. And you say, Lord, from this point, from this failure, I'm going to get up and I'm going to make the right decision that is in your will, because I want to honor you. And you're right back in the flow of the will of God for your life. Amen? That's the grace of God. Joshua knew that. He got up from that terrible mistake and he said, I'm going to make this mistake work for me. You guys are going to be woodcutters and you guys are going to be water carriers. And that's going to be that. But here's how God honored this. This is amazing. Listen, the Gibeonites are mentioned throughout scripture as part of the heritage of the people of Israel, and they are looked upon as favorably in the Bible because Gibeon became a place where God met some leaders significantly. The Gibeonites actually were a part of temple worship. When that temple was built and they worshiped God in that temple, they needed a lot of wood and a lot of water, and they were a part of that process. Listen, there is a principle in Scripture. There is a verse in the Bible that tells us that God works all things together for the good of those who love God and who have been called according to His purpose. Even the mistakes that we make, and somebody needs to hear this today, because you feel like your failure, your mistake, your blunder has taken you out of God's will, and there's nothing that God can do with that. No. Even the failures and the mistakes that checker your past, God can use it for His good to bring about His purpose. Joshua, this man of God, made a terrible mistake as a commander of the army, and you'd think he would have learned his lesson. Embarrassing, terrible mistake. But he said, you know what? I admit it. I own up. But I'll tell you what. I'm going to make some right decisions now that honor God. I'm going to keep my word to these Gibeonites. I'm going to incorporate them in to the temple worship process. God will give you creative ideas. I want to tell you, that was a creative idea. And he made a decision, and his decision made him. He didn't know that down the line, you know, in a couple days, he's going to have to fight for the Gibeonites. But even God was in that, because these five kings aligned against Gibeon, and he goes marching into battle. Think about this. Those kings aligned, and they thought, ha-ha, we got Joshua just where we want him, you know? But guess what? God was saying, ha-ha, I got you just where I want you, in the valley where you're going to get destroyed. And here's Joshua marching into battle. He's got five kings in the same place. With one battle, he takes care of all of them. And that's because he made a mistake, and that's because the Gibeonites got attacked, and he had to be a man of his word and go to fight for them. But God put five kings in one place. He destroyed them all. When Joshua had to go there, he would have had to go there, he would have had to go there, he would have had to go there. I'm telling you, God works all things together for the good. I don't know how he does it, but he does it because he's God. Now, please don't interpret this to say I can make careless decisions the rest of my life and God's just going to weave it all in together and make it all work out. No. You understand the difference? He's a gracious God. And when we admit our mistake, our failure, our sin, our rebellion, whatever it is, and we come clean and we admit it, we humble ourselves before God and say, Lord, I want to honor you with my life. I want to obey you with every choice and decision I make. It is then that things begin to line up, and God uses what could have been a tragedy. God uses what could have been a terrible mistake or blunder in our lives. God uses it to bring about His good purpose when we surrender fully and completely to Him. Failure is not final. You hear that? Failure is not final. Surrender it to God and let Him use it. He's got a plan for victory in your future. All right, we got to keep rolling along here. Number three, choose to live with integrity. Let me just talk a moment about this. This is big. Listen, Joshua made a covenant. He made a treaty. It was his word. When he entered into that treaty, he made a commitment and said, I give you my word, Gibeon, that I will protect you. You are now in the fold of Israel. Sure, it was a mistake, but here's what I made a decision. I've made a choice. And Joshua chose to be a man of his word and chose to live with integrity, even if it cost him dearly. Integrity is keeping our commitments even when it gets difficult. Even when the conditions change and it gets really tough and it gets really difficult, you be a man, you be a woman, you be a person of your word. That's integrity. And Joshua said, I'm going to be a man of integrity. I said I'm going to protect them. I will protect them. Battle time came. Joshua didn't hesitate, marched his best army towards them. And here's what God said. I'm with you. I'm going to destroy the army for you, Joshua. I'm going to give you victory over them. I believe God backed Joshua because Joshua was acting as a man of integrity. And I believe when we choose to walk with integrity in our life and be men and women of our word and choose to obey God even when it's difficult and even when it's hard, and we keep our commitments and we keep our word, I believe that gives us a confidence to know that God is backing us up in our efforts when we put Him first in what we're doing. Joshua failed terribly, but he gets back up from that. He says, I will be a man of integrity. And he chose to live with integrity. Last one here, second to the last, who dare to ask God for the impossible. So you know the story. God gives him the promise and says, I'm going to be with you. I'm going to defeat you. I'm going to defeat them. Don't be afraid. You go. And what does Joshua do? He marches all night long. Let me just ask you a question. What are we willing to march all night long for? Is there a victory that you need in your life that you're willing to march all night for? Is there something you need to overcome in your life that you're willing to march all night for? I mean, he walked 20 miles, 25 miles, marched his army. I've done some hiking at night, and I tell you what, if you hike and you walk that far all along, you don't want to face an enemy, believe me. Joshua said, let's go, we're going. God's going to give us the victory. I know you're tired, put your boots on, let's go. No whining, let's go. March that army all night long. Face the enemy and started to just beat them down because God was giving them the victory. God backed Joshua in the battle. Hailstorm came. Knocked out more of them than Joshua did. God was backing him because of his integrity. And Joshua said, you know what? God, you give me a promise here that we're going to defeat them. The sun's going down. If it goes down, we're not going to get to all of them. They're going to escape, maybe rebuild and all this. So Lord, may the sun stand still. Wow. And God answered that prayer. Can we dare to ask God for the impossible? How did Joshua do that? Here's what I believe. I believe he just believed the word of God. When God said, I will give you victory. Joshua, be strong and courageous. I'm with you. I'm going to give you all these promises that God gave to Joshua. Joshua was just smart enough or dumb enough, however you want to look at it, to believe the word of God completely. God, you said you're going to give it to me. And they're starting to escape. So Lord, may the sun stand still. Now here's what may we get to the place in our faith where we can ask God for the impossible and ask big, audacious, daring, bold prayers once again. Not, God, give me a good day or help me to have a better day tomorrow. No, I'm talking about prayers that move heaven and earth, prayers that honor the God of the impossible for who he is and ask him again for the impossible. Something inside of me that just wants to jump out and ask God again for the impossible. Because I know life wounds and faith leaks out of our life. And we live with unanswered prayers and disappointments in life. And somehow it draws us back. He is the God of the impossible. Amen? And he can do the impossible in our lives and in your life. And this is not just for Joshua, but God wants you, like Joshua, to begin again, to believe him for the impossible. Can we believe that for our church? Can we begin to believe that again? That God is the God of the impossible. And he can do it when we honor him with those prayers that dare to ask for the impossible. Last point here, we'll just put up here, is live from a position of victory. You know, this has been kind of a reoccurring theme through the book of Joshua. Said it a few weeks ago, we fight from a position of victory. It's kind of weird, because hard to understand, because we usually tend to think of we fight for victory, you know, but we actually fight from a place of victory because God has already accomplished victory for us. We just have to go in and possess the land. God said to Joshua, I have given you the land, past tense. I have given it to you, but they weren't in there yet, but he'd given it to them, right? So he had to apprehend what God had already given him. He had to believe in his heart and lay hold of that land. Everywhere he put his foot, God was going to give him that land. And again, this is illustrated so powerfully. We live from a position of victory. And when those enemy kings came out, and Joshua said to his commanders, put your foot on their neck. Put your foot on their neck. We have won complete and total victory. And I want you guys, my commanders, I want you to feel what victory feels like. And Joshua said, listen, this victory today is the same victory that God's going to continue to give you as you march in that land. Amen? Now, here's how it applies. It's like, listen, are we supposed to take land and military? No, no, no. Listen, it's an illustration of a spiritual truth. Joshua is a type of or likened to Jesus in the New Testament. Jesus is our commander in chief. And he won an incredible victory through his death, burial, and resurrection from the dead. The Bible says that Jesus thoroughly and completely destroyed the devil's power and defeated the devil completely. And we as believers, just like those commanders under Joshua, Jesus says, my victory is your victory. And the devil is under our feet. Listen, he is thoroughly and completely defeated by Jesus Christ. And that victory is ours. The only thing he can do is try to deceive us. He knows what his final destiny is in destruction. And so he tries to deceive us so that we don't inherit what God wants us to inherit. But we can live from a place of victory and know that the enemy is under our feet. And whatever battle you're facing when you leave here, if it's discouragement or depression, just know that through Christ, it's under your feet. If it's worry or anxiety or a habit of sin that you can't break, just know in Jesus Christ, it is under your feet because he has won that victory for you. And we live from that place of victory. Amen? This is such an amazing truth. We put up with so much from the enemy, I believe, that we just don't have to put up with because he is under our feet. There's an old song that we used to sing. He's under my feet. He's under my feet. Satan is under my feet. Remember that one? Oh, yeah. I know you don't want me to sing it for you. I can tell. But anyways, you got it. You got it. He's under your feet. We just got to realize that. When we're facing stuff, he's under our feet. He's under our feet. I don't know what it was like for those commanders to put their foot on the neck. But it must have felt pretty good. Maybe a little intimidating. But Joshua said, same victory you're going to, right here is the same victory you're going to have. And God wants you to live in that victory. One other thought, and we're going to end here. The Gibeonites, these deceiving people, right? They deceived. But you know what? Something about them I kind of like. They knew that they were done if they didn't make an alliance. Sure, they deceived, and there's a lesson like we talked about that deception. But God embraced them in the culture of Israel. And you know, when they're out there, they made an alliance, and all of a sudden these five kings are coming up against them. What did the Gibeonites do? Joshua, hey, don't leave us hanging. Joshua, don't forget us. Keep your word, Joshua. Save us. Fight this battle for us. You know what the Gibeonites did? They called upon Joshua, their commander in chief now, and they just put it all in his hands and let him win that victory for them. Jesus is our commander in chief. And if you feel like the enemy is mounting an attack against you, you feel overwhelmed by everything that's being thrown at you in life, and you feel defeated and you feel discouraged, here's what you need to do in that moment. You need to say, Jesus, help me, save me, remember your word, and trust him with everything that is burdening your life, and give it to him and let him fight that battle for you. Amen. I kind of like the Gibeonites. Little deceivers they were, but you know what? There's something about them that they just know that they want to line up with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the God of the nation of Israel. So maybe today that's an application point for you. You just need to say, Jesus, save me. Here it is. I trust it all into your hands. Now, I want you to stand with me. Our worship team is going to come back. We're going to sing a song called The Stand. And I want this to be a moment where you can hear from God. I want this to be a moment where the Lord can speak to your life. I know there's several points of application here. Maybe you just need to open your life up to the direction and will of God. And say, Lord, I don't want to make a hasty decision. Help me, God. Show me what your will is in this place. Maybe you need to be encouraged today and put your foot on the devil's head and say, this failure is not final for my life. God has a plan and he will work all things together for the good. Maybe there's a determination today. I will be a man of integrity, a woman of integrity. I will obey. I will keep my word. I will keep my covenant with God. I will obey God even when it's difficult, even when circumstances are not favorable. Maybe today you need to rise up and once again say, God, I will believe you for the impossible in my life. I will believe you to do what I can't do, to do what only you can do, because with man it's impossible, but with God all things are possible. Maybe today you just need to assure yourself and confirm the victory that you have in Christ and just declare, Jesus, your victory is my victory today. And that devil, he is under my feet. That mountain of impossibility, that place of discouragement, that battle that you face, listen, he is under your feet. Amen? He is under your feet because you have that authority. Just like Joshua gave that authority to his generals, Jesus has given you that position in him. Amen? Come on, let's reach out to him right now. Just if you want to close your eyes and raise your hands and let's just worship him. God, we invite your presence for these moments right now in this place. Holy Spirit, speak to us. Thank you for your word. Thank you, God, for your word today. Oh, God, it's powerful. It's active. It's sharper than any double-edged sword. God, we need you to do surgery right now in our hearts. Oh, God, may you, Holy Spirit, be welcome in this place to apply the word to our lives today. Oh, God, we want to be people that ask bold things, that ask for the impossible once again. Oh, God, may you do that in our lives. May you do that in our midst, we pray. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Let's worship him, sing this song.